My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is Christ Our Passover. Our text, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. During his last week of life, Jesus observed the Passover feast. This last Passover was very special to Jesus for two reasons. First, he knew his death was imminent. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And second, Jesus was with those he loved. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. On this occasion, Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper as a memorial to the death which he was about to suffer. This morning, we will compare the Jewish Passover with the Lord's Supper. In Exodus chapter 11, God is going to bring one more plague on Pharaoh. The death of the firstborn would result in a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. God's way of escape for the Jews would come through the Passover. The Old Testament Passover and the Lord's Supper represents deliverance from God's wrath. The Jewish Passover delivered the people from the destruction of the death angel. Their redemption was temporary and earthly. Christ, our Passover, delivers the redeemed from God's eternal wrath on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of Christ. Carefully following the Passover, which saved the lives of Israel's firstborn, God begins by telling them that the month of Abib, or Nisan, was the time they were to observe the Passover feast. Were the children of Israel free to substitute another day for God's appointed time? Not at all. Remember when Jeroboam set up false worship in Dan and Bethel? One thing he did was set his own time of worship. God said the Feast of Tabernacle was to be observed on the 15th day of the 7th month. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, which he had devised in his own heart. 1 Kings 12, verse 32. Deviation from God's pattern of worship cost Jeroboam his life. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 20. Throughout Old Testament history, God has always designated an exact time when his appointed feasts were to be observed. God has given specific instructions on how often Christians are to partake of the Lord's Supper. The biblical evidence is that it was done weekly. Christians came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Acts 20, verse 7. The church at Corinth was coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, though they were abusing it. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22. The earliest historical evidence outside the Bible confirms the church came together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Religious scholars such as Augustus Nender, Thomas Scott, A.C. Harvey, and P. Doddridge confirm that early Christians weekly observance diminishes the importance of the supper. This is why all denominations observe the Lord's Supper either monthly, quarterly, or annually. But does the frequent practice of assembling each week diminish its value and importance? Singing praises and offering prayer each week, does that devalue their benefits? Does preaching and studying God's Word each first day of the week decrease their significance to our lives? Taking a collection every Sunday is absolutely necessary. But remembering the sacrifice of Christ by partaking of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine is optional. Our spiritual lives are dependent on the value and benefits of our Lord's death on the cross. A weekly observance of the Lord's Supper not only helps us to remember His great sacrifice, it is commanded. In both the Jewish Passover and Christianity, there was the death of a sinless victim. The Old Testament Passover lamb was a male of the flock without spot or blemish. Could the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? No, they only rolled them forward. Peter said, "We were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." What can wash away the sins of the world? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In both the Jewish Passover and Christianity, the sacrifice was killed. The Jewish Passover lamb was forced to shed its blood. God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. After killing the Passover lamb, what did the Israelites do with the blood? They sprinkled it. Suppose they had killed the lamb and stopped there. Would that have been sufficient? It was not enough for the lamb to be killed or its blood to be shed. Only when that blood was sprinkled at the designated place was their salvation guaranteed. God commanded the blood to be sprinkled over the doorposts. Could they sprinkle it over the windowsill and still be saved? Could they sprinkle the blood on the porch and expect God to save their firstborn child? No. Unless the blood of the lamb was placed on the doorpost, death would strike their home. There was only one way for Israel to save their children. The two spies who entered Jericho told Rahab to identify her house with a line of scarlet cord in the window. What if the scarlet cord clashed with the curtains? So she attached it to the doorknob. What if she tied a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree? Would their lives be spared? Rahab was told only those inside the house would be saved. What if the majority took a vote and decided to sit on the front lawn? That's close to the house. Can coming close to obeying God's command save us? Joshua 2 verse 19. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. There was only one way for Rahab and her family to be saved. The majority of religious people believe that it takes the shed blood of Christ for a person to be saved. But they fail to see that His blood must be sprinkled. One must come in contact with that blood. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is the washing of our bodies in pure water? Baptism. One is not saved by the blood of Christ simply by faith. He or she is saved by faith when the blood of Christ is sprinkled. When is the blood sprinkled? When does the penitent sinner come in contact with the blood of Christ? 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Under the gospel, Christ shed his blood, and through faith, when we are baptized, that blood is sprinkled, figuratively speaking. At that point, our past sins are forgiven and remembered no more by God. What do you think the Egyptians thought about when they saw the blood over the doorpost? All the Israelites did the exact same thing. Whether they understood it or not, it was a reminder that blood made the difference. The world today scoffs at the sacrifice of Christ. How can baptism save a person? Let us remember what Paul said. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then again, the Jewish Passover was not celebrated by individuals. They were to celebrate it according to the number in the house. If there were not enough in the house to eat the lamb, they were to join with their neighbors. Likewise, the Lord's Supper is observed with other Christians. It is a fellowship or sharing in the blood of Christ, perhaps in the sense of reinforcing blessings we enjoy through the blood of Christ. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is a fellowship or sharing in the body of Christ, perhaps in the sense of reinforcing fellowship together in the church, which is his body. The extent to which we share in the body and blood of the Lord as we partake may be uncertain, but dare we neglect whatever may be the benefits of that communion? Celebrating the Jewish Passover was a memorial, a time of reverence and self-examination. It was a privilege, not a duty. The Passover was a holy day in the Jewish calendar. It was a time to remember God's grace and mercy towards the rebellious nation of Israel and consider their responsibilities as God's people. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." We commemorate the death of Jesus on the cross, whose death makes it the new covenant possible. Hebrews 9, verse 16. Whose blood was shed for the remission of sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Whose sins? Not a select few ordained by God before the creation of the world, but the sins of the world. As the Passover was a memorial commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, so the Lord's Supper is a memorial of our Lord's death, who makes our deliverance from the bondage of sin possible. The Lord's Supper is to be observed in a worthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. The word worthy is an adverb describing how we take it, not whether we are worthy. Listen, none of us are truly worthy of the sacrifice of Christ. As we partake, we think on the supreme price Jesus paid for our sins. According to God's Word, failure to observe the Lord's Supper with proper reverence brings condemnation. The Lord's Supper is also a proclamation. We proclaim our faith in the power of the Lord's death to provide salvation. We also proclaim our faith in the Lord's return. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. If we don't believe He is coming, then why keep the supper? The Lord's Supper looks forward as well as backwards, and will ever be observed by His disciples who trust in His redemption and anticipate His return. Partaking the Lord's Supper is a privilege, not a duty. In both the Jewish Passover and Christianity, the slain victim became the food of the redeemed. The Jews actually ate the Passover lamb. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." John chapter 6, verse 53. On the first day of every week, Christians remember Christ's death on the cross by partaking of the bread, which represents His body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood. Both the Jewish Passover and the Lord's Supper contains a clear line of demarcation between the saved and the lost. The Jewish Passover was a symbol of their separation from the ungodly world. The Egyptians did not partake of the Passover. The unbelieving world has no use for Christ our Passover or the memorial established in His name. Christians are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? The institution of the Passover shows that the nation of Israel was not accepted just because they were God's chosen people. In order for them to escape judgment, they had to observe the Passover feast according to the directions given by God. It was their faithful obedience to God's command that made the difference between what took place with their firstborn and the Egyptians' firstborn. There is a big dispute today between the Arabs, who were Abraham's descendants through Ishmael, and the Jews. Both are claiming Abraham as their father. Therefore, the promises of Abraham are found in them, and they have special privileges. We know the church is the true Israel of God today. In the Old Testament, God was no respecter of person. The goodness of God did not tell the Jew that he was in a right relationship because he was Abraham's descendant. The goodness of God pointed out to the Jew that their salvation was dependent upon faithful obedience to His commandments. The same is true today. God is no respecter of person. The goodness of God does not tell men today that they are in a right relationship because of who they are or what religious group they are associated with. God instructs us in His Word how to be saved. Safety and eternal security is guaranteed to those who obey the gospel and walk in the light as He is in the light. The Jewish Passover was not an invention of the Jews. God did not leave it up to man to formulate a plan to avoid the death angel passing over their homes. God gave specific instructions on how to set up and observe the Jewish Passover. The salvation of not by prayer or fasting, but by a lamb. Today, there are over 30,000 different religions in the world. 30,000 different ways to go to heaven. Yet God did not leave it up to man to formulate a plan of salvation. Our salvation does not come by saying the sinner's prayer, which, by the way, is not even in the Bible, or believing with all of our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Finally, Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 through 27. "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you will say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. When they went into the promised land, they were to celebrate the Passover. This was a reminder of what took place in Egypt. Unless they taught their children about God, there would grow up a generation who knew not God and would forsake the Lord. When our children ask us about the Lord's Supper, what do we say? We focus on the frequency of partaking the Lord's Supper to the neglect of teaching its real significance. Have we thought about teaching them that the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the great sacrifice Jesus paid for our sins, a proclamation of our faith in the Lord's death and his return, a time of reflection and rededication of our service to the Lord, a communion or sharing in the body and blood of Christ, and a means of building fellowship with one another in the body of Christ? The whole scheme of redemption is incorporated in this memorial feast. We need to explain to our children that Christ suffered and died because we were lost and dead in sin. Think about what a full explanation would mean to our children. Christians today should never lose sight of the significance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of five acts of worship authorized each week in the New Testament. All are equally important, none are to be left out, and nothing else is to be added.